We continue today a series of sermons on relationships, the place of happiness and hurts. My scripture lesson today is from Proverbs 31, beginning to read at verse 10, on page 572 in your Bibles, if you'd like to follow me along. A good wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises up while it is yet night and provides food for her household and task for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes herself coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers girdles to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruits of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. And then just one verse from 1 Peter. Remember that you and your wife are partners in receiving God's blessing. And if you don't treat her as you should, your prayers will not have a ready answer. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. A marriage should be growing, but some things never change, is our subject. A marriage must face two fundamental truths. First, it is lived out in the arena of reality, which is the human condition. And secondly, it must face the inevitability of change. Maribel Morgan, in her recent book, The Electric Woman, dedicates the book with these words: to every woman who gained 5 pounds, or broke her nail, or dropped a plate, or changed a diaper, or lost her glasses, got a runner in her stockings, or burned the toast, or waited to check out, or argued with the repairman this week, for all others, this book is unnecessary reading. Please write your own and send me the first copy. What is she saying? She's saying that marriage is lived out in a real world, and it must be cognizant a reality. I say to all of the couples that I marry, your marriage may be made in heaven, but it's going to be lived out in places like Buckhead and Roswell and Dunwoody and wherever you live. The singer Wayne Cochran ends his concerts with this thought-provoking statement: your dreams are what you were meant to be. What you become is what you settle for. He is talking about reality. Joe Frazier, the heavyweight boxing champion of several years ago, said this about his career: one thing I learned is life don't run away from people. Life runs at people. He was talking about reality. We must be conscious that we live and love in a real world, and marriage is impacted by all of that. We must also deal with the inevitability of change. One of the few things you can really count on in this world is the fact that things are going to change. Life is never going to stand still for you. And within that world of change, marriage is many things. It's an opportunity for love to be learned. It's a journey in which we as the travelers are faced with many choices, and we are responsible for the choices. Marriage is affected more by our inner communication than our outer communication. Marriage is more often influenced by unresolved issues from our past. Marriage is a call to servanthood, to friendship, to suffering. It is a refining process. It is an event. It is not an event, but a way of life. Marriage involves intimacy in all areas for it to be fulfilling. And all of that is set in the context of constant change. Someone asked me the other day, do you think your views on theology have changed since you were ordained 25 years ago? I certainly hope so. I still adhere to the basic tenets of Reformed theology and classical Calvinism, but my views about everything have changed. And if I'm asked that same question 10 years from now, I suspect that further changes and growth would have taken place, hopefully. So what I'm saying is that any relationship that matters must face the realities of life and the inevitability of change. And today I read you a great passage from Proverbs. I know of no more memorable description of womankind than that passage. It describes a woman of capacity and character. She works hard every day. She reaches out in love to her family, and they rise up and name her blessed because of it. Things change for her every day. Read the passage for yourself. But there were some fundamental things that she believed in and operated from that never changed. And then I quoted a verse from 1 Peter. Remember that you and your wife are partners in receiving God's blessings. Paul said something similar to that in Ephesians when he wrote, honor Christ by submitting to each other. So what can we conclude from all of that? Simply this. Both Old and New Testament affirm that within the framework of marriage, we are to be productive, using the capacities that God gave us in useful, productive ways. We should be loving, supportive, affirming, sharing partners in the relationship. We should love each other as we love ourselves, while we remember that first, last, and always, we are to be servants of Jesus Christ. So, facing the realities of life, facing a world where 2 out of every 4 marriages end in divorce, where in California 3 out of 4 end in divorce, and in certain metropolitan areas like San Francisco and Houston and Dallas and soon to be Atlanta, there is one divorce for every marriage. Facing all of that reality that is about us and the inevitability of change, what are the things that should never change? Well, the first is commitment. You will remember that last Sunday when I talked about the things that strengthen a family, I said that it begins with a commitment of the persons in the family to one another. marriage begins at the same place. Life is measured by the quality of the commitments we make and keep. And you can phrase it any way you want to say it. Till death do us part, as long as we both shall live. A marriage cannot make it for long without the two persons involved in it being committed under God to each other forever. It is our commitment to Christ and to each other that keeps us together through thick and thin, through good times and bad times. And it's made difficult today because the society around us and the world beyond us will not support in any kind of a consensus that commitment. As a matter of fact, society around you says, if things are not working out, get out. Life is too short to be in a bad and a mutually destructive relationship. And I am not assigning anybody here today who is in a mutually destructive relationship to stay in it forever. But I am saying to you that you should seek a way through before you find a way out. Because that's what a commitment is all about. It takes a heap of living in a house to make it a home, said Edgar Guest. He was talking about commitment. And that's what it takes to make a marriage. Two Quaker ladies, both spinsters, both elderly, shared why they had never married. One said, and I quote, "Because it takes a mighty good husband to be better than none." And the other one said, "I may have missed the best, but I certainly escaped the worst." Now, I can affirm what they have said, but the reality is they were unwilling to take the risk to make the commitment. It takes commitment to make a marriage, and that commitment to one another must endure. Have you heard Paul Simon's song, 50 Ways to Leave Your Lover? You just slip out the back, Jack, make a new plan, Stan. You don't need to be coy, Roy. You just get yourself free. Hop on the bus, Gus. You don't need to discuss it much. Just drop off the key, Lee, and get yourself free. That's about all of that I can take. You see. But that's close to being the consensus of the real world in which marriages are lived today. Commitment. Well, another thing that should never change is the word confidant. This involves sharing, communication, being friends, a sense of humor. Don't forget a sense of humor. I'll come back to that. Being authentic. A woman must feel that she shares her husband's life, that she is important to him. A man must feel that his wife is proud of him, that she thinks he's great, that she supports him. This means that they must always be in touch with each other, communicating and sharing. And I have hit upon a word that describes that, confidant. The word is defined as one to whom secrets are entrusted, intimate. To get to that place of trust, there must be sharing and communication. If a wife feels that she shares her husband's life, she will be responsive and supportive. If she does not feel that she shares his life, she will be often nagging and critical and bitter. If she is a nag and is resentful and angry, he will withdraw from her. If she is responsive because he's sharing things, he will feel supportive and affirmed and will share more. Friends, it can either be a supportive cycle of love or a vicious cycle of anger and neglect. And both have a responsibility for whichever it is. One of the things that should never change is that husband and wife should be confidants. That involves sharing and communication. There's a shop on a side street in Spokane, Washington, where for $15 you can go and someone will listen to you for a half hour. And they won't offer you any advice, they'll just listen. And they're not professionals. There's not a psychiatrist in the group. And the name of the shop is Let's Talk. And I'm told that people flock to that place. As a matter of fact, most of the time a line is formed because One of the principal ways we communicate is through listening. Some marriages get so grim because we fail to listen and we lose our sense of humor. Friends, you've got to have a sense of humor in marriage. It's the most concentrated form of human fellowship. Look around you at some of the couples you know. It took a sense of humor for them to get married. I mean, there you are every morning, nose to nose, head on the same pillow, drinking your coffee out of the same pot, brushing your teeth over the same laboratory. Friends, if you don't have a sense of humor, you're dead in that relationship. It takes a sense of humor. Tommy Lasorda, whose wife was born in Greenville, South Carolina, tells the story of his time when his wife accused him of loving baseball more than he loved her. And he said, "You know, I think you're right. But I love you more than football." You got to have a sense of humor. You got to have a sense of humor. Commitment, confidant, companion. You know how the word companion is defined? It means to keep company. You will not want for very long to keep with company with anyone who is not affirming, appreciative, and available. A companion is affirming. A woman said to me recently, and her husband was a well-known figure, "Well, everyone just makes over my husband. If I don't tell him the truth and point out his shortcomings, who will?" And that's really valid. You can thank God if you've got a wife who will tell you where you can improve. But I'll tell you, girls, it's high risk if that's all you do. Or fellas, it's high risk if all you do is criticize. You know, some of you are married to women that can't be on time. They were born late and had a relapse. They're never going to be on time. You see? Never going to be on time. Now, you can fight about that forever, or you can accept that reality and be affirming and appreciative in it. Some of you are married to men that overschedule themselves. There needs to be some acceptance of that. You don't need to be spending your life together being critical. There is an element of truth that we need to help one another improve. But if we are always being critical of our spouses, putting them down, it gets to be like the candid friend whose candor is more evident than the friendship. And that's bad. G. Campbell Morgan, one of the great preachers of his generation, fell in love with a young woman, and he was reluctant to propose marriage to her because he said, and I quote, "I think God has laid it on my heart to say some radical things to the church, and I may not be a success. In fact, I may be persecuted, and I don't want to drag you into that. In 5 or 6 years, perhaps I'll be established, and then I can offer you my hand in marriage." And listen to what she said to him. "If I can't climb the mountain with you, I'd be ashamed to meet you at the top." That's affirmation. It is saying, "I believe in you. I want to walk with you through good times and bad." Catherine II of Russia said, "I praise loudly, I blame softly." I commend that. All of us want to be companions with someone who is affirming. Someone asked Ms. Norman Vincent Peale what her newest and latest project was. And you know what she answered? She said, "I have only one project, my husband." No wonder Norman Vincent Peale is a great man. He has a wife's appreciation and her affirmation. He has a companion who is affirming, appreciative, and available. I think one of the most destructive things that happened in a marriage is we do not take time for one another. Somewhere this week I read that there are 8 minutes that make or break a day. The first 4 minutes you get up in the morning. Now let's think about that. The first 4 minutes you get up in the morning. Somebody said, "Did you wake up grouchy?" I said, "No, I let him sleep." And the first 4 minutes you get home at night. Those 2 4-minute periods have a great bearing on everything that happens in family. And it's true. It's true. Commitment, confidant, companion, and fourthly, compassion. There should be kindness in a marriage. That should never change. It adds royalty to the routine of things. They should be of comfort to one another. They should be forgiving. They should always be reaching out to each other. A marriage is in trouble if one party to the relationship can only think of themselves. Selfishness destroys many a relationship. If one party to the relationship is saying, "What's in it for me?" there's big trouble. Compassion. You know the name Warty Bliggins? It's the name of a toad. Warty Bliggins considers himself to be the center of the universe. The earth exists to grow toadstools for him to sit under. The sun to give him life. The moon and wheeling constellations to make beautiful the night for the sake of Warty Bliggins. Utter selfishness. Can only think of himself. You can't be compassionate if you're selfish. You know, I like to read the personals. You read those things in the paper. I just wonder who is sending those things in. Here's one. Single white male seeks close relationship but not marriage with tall, attractive white female, vegetarian preferred. I mean, I don't know whether he wants a girlfriend or a basket of broccoli. Single white male, 5 feet five, looking for a small woman. Send picture. College professor and Marxist sympathizer, looking for a female who wants to change the world. Must love cats. White female who is tired of dieting is looking for male in mid-40s interested in a growth opportunity. Main interest, TV and eating. Well, you see, all of, you know, the trouble with all that, they're interested in what's in it for me, you see. What's in it for me? We need to have compassion for one another. You remember the scripture lesson that we read together? How the woman described in the proverb was competent, industrious, but she was also kind. She did many loving and thoughtful things for her family. And they all rose up to name her blessed. Then Paul, in writing to the Ephesian Christians, said we must honor Christ by submitting to one another. Compassion. I remember sitting with a woman at the end of the day, a lovely lady. She finally said to me, "I know what's the matter with us. We have no compassion in our relationship. We are not even kind to one another anymore. I can't stand it any longer." Friends, the milk of human kindness will bring a blessing to many a marriage. Well, change is come, and we must face the inevitability of change. And we must do all of that in the arena of what is reality. And the seasons come and go in life and in marriage, from the child-rearing years to the years of the empty nests to the years of the grandchildren as they come. Whatever the changes are and the realities that abound, we must be committed to one another, and out of that commitment and caring, we must become confidants. Then we must be companions to each other in life's way and have compassion for one another. Is any of that missing in your relationship today? Is any of that present in your relationship today? If you have those enduring ingredients, give thanks and keep loving and working at it. If you don't, then get started today, not tomorrow, but today. I know a man and I know a woman. 'Tis a sad tale that I have to tell. He was going to be all that a model should be tomorrow. No one should be kinder or braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, who knew he knew would be glad of a lift, who needed it too. On him he would call and see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he stacked up the letters he'd write tomorrow and thought of the folks he would fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed he was busy today and he hadn't a minute to stop on his way, nor time to give to others, he'd say, tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is he died and he faded from view. And all he had left here when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. Friends, great marriages are built today. What are you waiting for? We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask your blessings upon us now. As we try to find in our marriages and in our homes those ingredients, those foundations that never change. In Christ's name, amen.